They're well taken care of. They have the gospel preached to them. You know, there's people in there preaching to them. They have access to outside help. You know, there's not, it's not, you know, and another thing is a lot of times the churches that are allowed to go in there are part of the bondage because they're held prison in that as well. You know, they are all of them hid in prison houses. That's why I see the people of this nation, that they are all in prison to their traditions and to the ways they think. They're naked. Not, they've got lots of, well, we don't have many naked people. As far as running around, we have people with clothes on, right? Clothes are cheap. You can get clothes, Salvation Army, places like that. It's really inexpensive. And I know for some people it's much harder than others, but I've never seen someone naked. I mean, like literally not dressed for the cold. It's rare. I mean, I'm sure it happens. People die of exposure in the wintertime all the time. You hear about them. People on the streets dying of exposure. Although a lot of times it's old guys wander out of their houses and get lost, and they're not dressed for the weather. Or people who live in warm houses getting out in the weather and getting dying of exposure because they went out in a car not dressed for the weather, and they started walking. Or they got stuck somewhere. You know, and they die of exposure because they were depending on the heat of the car or some other thing. We don't have a lot of this in this country. In the worldwide scene, yeah, there's plenty of need for help. But unto the people I am sent to this nation, the nakedness is lack of righteousness. The strangeness is the strangeness to the doctrine of Christ. The prison is the church house. The sickness is the sickness of the body of Christ. And that I see they have need. They are diseased. They need a physician, but they know it not. And I don't say this all to justify myself, though I do justify myself in saying it. But it's the thing you see, the need you see, that you must provide. And this comes right after the talent. What do you have to provide? Because I don't got a lot of extra things to provide the needful things. Meaning, you know, James said, you know, you see someone hungry and you tell him, eat and be filled, but you don't provide him with the things he needs. I see a need. I see lots of fat people, so we don't need, it's not food they need, but they need the word of God. They need the righteousness which is of Christ. I see a need there. So I'm trying to say how to get help, and I'm trying to help at the same time. I'm saying you need to be filled, and I'm going to try to fill you. Providing those things. It's one thing to sit on the sidelines and complain, as I feel like I may have done for a long time. Oh, things are terrible, doing nothing. But we need to see the need and provide what is needful. So Christ looks well on the works done. Though remember also, many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works in your name? So there's a little question about this. You know, he gathers the nations. I've said it didn't include the elect, and I said a lot about the resurrection. But then I look down at the end and it says, so these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Does that mean that they inherit eternal life right at that instant? That they're not, that they instantly attain to the resurrection? I don't know. And that part, I guess, to me was somewhat confusing to my idea of how this ought to be seen. As the nations being gathered before him, I don't want to be part of that nation. At least mentally, I feel like I want to separate myself from this because, not because I don't want to do the works, God forbid, but because of the nature of the judgment of Christ sitting there in judgment of them, whereby we who believe in Christ have passed from judgment to life already. But it could be just a formality, or this could be almost sort of, it's probably going to be mostly instantaneous. But on the other hand, maybe it's going to be a formal thing where everyone's gathered, all the nations. And the separation will occur between sheep and goats. Unto his right hand and to his left, the right hand and the left. Yeah, that goes back to the Old Testament. The evil spirits were on the left hand of God and the right hand were the good ones. Jesus is set down at the right hand of God. The fire is everlasting. You know, there's an example of everlasting fire in Sodom and Gomorrah. They suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Or everlasting, I forgot which one. It's the same idea. The fire, though eternal, it doesn't mean it burns forever. Sodom and Gomorrah, the fires went out a long time ago. Because the city was completely burned. But the idea of using everlasting fire. Fire that doesn't go out by itself. You know, it's not that God can't put out everlasting flames. It's just that they are the kind that don't go away until they finish their work. Same thing with the worms. The worms don't, you know, when people have a putrefying wound, they can put maggots in there and it'll eat the dead flesh. And then the maggots will go pupitate and flies will come out, right? And the worms do not eat all the way through that which is alive. But when it comes to the lake of fire, everything gets eaten through completely because the worms do not stop their work. The fire does not stop its work. As I just glanced at verse 41 and I thought about it again. Everlasting punishment, everlasting fire. But not an everlasting soul. The soul is destroyed. They have to have, if you do not have life eternal, you are mortal. You can die, and they will die, and be destroyed. That's a doctrine. I don't know, there'll be people who disagree. And like I said, when we get to Luke, I'll talk about Lazarus and the rich man. I'm not going to do it now, because it's a study into itself. But don't, like I always said, don't take a parable in the wrong way. Especially if you don't understand the parable. What's the meaning of this parable? Is it, because if it's not in doctrine and it's in a parable, you gotta be careful how you interpret it. The righteous go on to life eternal. It could indicate the fact that when they come to that place of judgment, when they enter into the kingdom of God, maybe they still are in the mortal body, but they are entering into a kingdom whereby eternal life is going to be the order of the day. So I guess, you know, what I would say is the most important thing. Now, you see here, as I'm sort of wrestling with all this, I just want to get to the point where he comes and judges us. And I want to know that when that judgment comes, that I'm going to have everything I require to be on the good side of Christ. I want to be on his side. I want to be his servant. I want to be so that he would say to me, this is the least of my brethren. That's the minimum. I want to be the least of his brethren. I want to be among the righteous. I want to appear on that side of the throne. Right? And everything that happens, you know, there's a lot of people, well, what about the millennium? And they want to know all about, like, what's it going to be like, right? And it gets into theorizing. And it gets into conjecture. And I dislike those things. And I dislike this part of the study just because I feel like I've entered into some conjectures and I'm like, eh, it doesn't feel right. But to me, that is also good because you can learn from that. Remember, conjecture